music, food, all of that. So that is going to be on July 26th, starting at 9. That's a Saturday. And then the Jesus Citywide Tent Crusade. So our Owensboro listeners, keep an ear open for this. That it is starting Monday, July 28th through August 1st. And it's 7 p.m. nightly. And this is evangelist Paul and Julie Tripp. And they have a ministry, globalcryministries.com. They say to come expecting prayer, powerful preaching, praise and worship, salvation, encouragement, and citywide unity is their goal. So they're also having prayer meetings for that. And if you want to go to their website, that's globalcryministries.com.
Amen. And I got another announcement. You don't have Hannah. But it will start this Monday, coming Monday. And there's a group of men, and right now it's not a big group, but it's several of us. We're committing to this, and we're going to invite all men. So we haven't talked about Sunday morning yet, so maybe we'll get more men on board. But there's definitely a group so far, and we're doing a 30-day kind of like man plan challenge kind of deal.
Praise God.
And we have 12 things we're doing. 4 of them is spiritual, 4 of them is physical, and 4 of them is practical.
Wow.
And we're going to do these together. So I'm going to read through these real fast. Is that okay? It'll take me a second. But the first one we're doing together, and this is 30 days, so it'll start July 7th through August the 6th. The first thing is we're going to read through John, Romans, and Ephesians. That's pretty attainable. That's just a chapter and a half a day. We're going to commit to pray each day for at least 30 minutes specifically for things like our families, for our lives. So that may mean for some men substituting a podcast or a sports talk show on the way to work.
What are you going to read through what now?
John, Romans, and Ephesians. That's about 40, I think 41 chapters or something like that. I can't remember, but it's only a chapter and a half a day. We're going to commit to pray to 30 minutes a day. In that 30 days, we're going to intentionally share the gospel with at least one person. The fourth thing, and this is the last more spiritual thing we're doing, is we are going to take a younger person to lunch and begin discipleship with them.
Wow.
So we're going to do that in that for 30 days. Now's the physical thing. And we've agreed to this. We're going to work out at least 4 days a week for 30 minutes a day, whether that's playing a sport, walking, a fast-paced walk. Like, we're not talking like, you know, you got to get your blood pressure going.
30 minutes a day.
Four days a week. 4 days a week, 30 minutes a day. Again, that could be a fast-paced walk, going to the workout gym, playing a sport, taking a run, whatever it is. By the end of the month, now this number's low, so you can get to where you want, but some of us are better at the not. We're going to be doing a minimum of 30 push-ups a day, a minimum. People's, like Ethan, could probably do 300, you know, but 30 push-ups a day by the end of this 30 days, I think is very attainable. Then we're going to, this is my personal hardest one right here, like my hardest one. We're going to cut out all sodas or teas a month. So no sodas or teas for a month. Hannah laughed at this one. She did read these yesterday. The eighth one is improve your diet. And this may look different for everybody. Like, I eat no salads. So for me to eat one salad a week is very much an improvement. Whereas somebody who eats salad every day, it's not a big deal.
Like, do you know how much colon cancer is on the rise with people? I mean, we're in a crisis with colon cancer right now.
Processed food. And
yes.
Not being able to go.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's good.
Yeah, we're going to do that. So improve your diet. I have some things. Like, I didn't have a caffeine-filled drink this morning. I got a health smoothie with strawberries that Heather made me.
Praise God.
So I'm starting early. Now, Hannah likes this one. My wife likes it. Every woman likes this one. We are going to intentionally date our wife once a week. At least once a week. So you have to find some way to give your wife, at a minimum, just you and her, an hour a week. And now, a lot of times we can do better than that. But, like, sometimes big family, sometimes hectic life. But you have to date your wife alone, just talking, chatting, spending time, that time, just you and her, once a week. This one's goofy for some, but you have to know younger men and sometimes how we get caught up. If you don't have a savings account, you have to open a savings account and save at least $100 by the end of the 30 days. And if you already have open savings account, then save an extra $100 what you're doing usually. And then two more. Sorry, it takes
these
me a minute.
These are great.
11 is you have to serve your community somehow. So one day in these 30 days, volunteer at a food bank, find the neighbor that needs their yard mowed, find an elderly person that can't complete a project around their house. It may be a community event that's benevolent to the to the city that you live in. Serve one day somehow. And then this 12th thing is be generous financially to one need that the Holy Spirit leads you to.
It's called practicing righteousness. It's very good. This is really good. You know, we just think we stumble onto the things of God, but we make, God does his part and we have to do ours.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So this is our steps to growing as men.
I like that.
Yeah. All the women really like the date to wife once a week thing.
You know, but that would be the opposite for me. Like, I have to force myself to do that. I'm such a busy person, like, mentally. My husband would do that, love to do that every week. So that would, I mean, actually, that can be hard for some women if they're definitely, what we did, the Mary and the Martha thing. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. I'm not a touchy-feely, need to, Yeah. I mean, my love language is, I'm going to fix you a really good meal. The yard's going to be mowed when you get home. And which, I mean, he does love that. He come home and found me washing the house and the hedges trimmed. And he come in and he said, there's my little worker. We just like things super neat around our house. And so it's different love language. But he would probably like that.
Yeah, we thought it was a way, and we didn't make anything overly difficult. We're going to do this first 30 days, and we'll see where the Lord takes us, and we may go in another 30 days and increase some of it. You know,
yeah,
it's like,
amen. That's what I'm thinking, especially some of these practices like diet and spiritual, like consistency in prayer. And
Yeah,
but it's like we wanted these to be very attainable for men. That it wouldn't be something that makes them never want to stretch again. You know, it's like, let's take these baby steps. I mean, we could probably all get to 30 push-ups a day.
Like, you know, my spiritual life completely changed when, like, years ago, like when I first came into the things of God. And my aunt was my mentor, and she was a drill sergeant. She's still alive, but I mean, when she was training me. And every day I spent close, and I know people can't do that because they, but I was a stay-home mom. I spent like 4 hours quoting scripture, writing scripture, memorizing the word, and reading the word and listening to worship and staying busy in my house. So I think all of that led me to where I am today. And you have to put something in to get something out. You know what I'm saying? Isaac Newton was not creating laws of, you know, what starts in motion, stays in motion till something stops. You know, what comes up must come down. He was discovering. He wasn't creating. He was discovering that which had already been put in place. And so the principle, whatever a man sows, he reaps. That's what you're doing right now. And there's a lot of men tuning in today, probably don't go to your church, that if you just write, I wrote all 12 down. If you write these 12 things down, you put them in practice, then they can join you men, like, in spirit and see God move in their life.
Yeah. Well, any man that wants that list, I can send you the list. It's no problem. Just send me a text and I'll get it to you. And we're thinking of what we're going to do is at that end of the 30 days, maybe a day or two before, just depends on when the calendar works out, or maybe 3 or 4 days after the date, 30 days in, is having like a men's service where we come together and just worship together and spend time together and fellowship and worship the King and get charged. So, you know, it's one thing to sit there and just yell at men behind a pulpit to be men. It's another thing to actually be men together. It's one of those, don't be just hearers of the word, be doers of the word. So let's all grow as men of God. And, you know, maybe there'll be a woman that catches on and says, I'm going to make a list for women in the church.
Yeah.
Who knows?
Amen.
I'm game for it. It's just, we wanted to take this, and, Joe Taylor had heard of another church that's doing something. They're doing a different plan. but it really sparked them. And then I said, let's develop our own and see, because I think every group of men in different regions and different churches are probably different places. And so, and we just found 12 that we thought would really fit us as men of growing and where we could grow at. And so, amen. All right. Well, there it is. If you want it, you can be a part of it. And we would love for you to take that. I call it, I don't know if I'm calling it the man plan, 30-day challenge, whatever it is, but it's steps forward.
Somebody's already telling me, get on it. Get on the woman thing.
Get on it, Hannah. But you know what, though? Paul said, I would that you be sanctified in body, soul, and spirit. And all three of these, you know, the spirit is the word. And the soul, to me, would be your wife, your ministry, all those kind of things. And so, and the body would be your discipline of your flesh. Because you can be so filled with God, but you have this earnest desire to go do things, but you physically just can't because you've let your body get so out of shape. And I think that's my, you know, when I get back from my trip, I've already ordered some stuff. Going to start juicing. We met a woman coming off of Lily. It's by Lily's Lake, but there's a mountain that I forgot the name of it. And she looked phenomenal. And I said, oh, I mean, were you hiking? And she said, yes. And I said, can I be nosy? How far did you hike? Because I could tell she was in her 70s. She's 74. And she said, well, I did 7 miles. And I'm sitting there going, 7 miles? She said, I like 3.5 up and 3.5 back. And I asked her, I said, you know, do you eat well? And she said, yeah. I mean, I said, do you like sugar? She said, well, a little bit of chocolate, but I eat mainly vegan and fish, which is Mediterranean. That's pretty much a Mediterranean diet. And she said, but I either run 5 or 6 miles a day or I hike every single day. And so her body was really physically in. So then I said, well, do you have a lot of stress in your life? No, no stress. And I said, wow, that's phenomenal. I said, well, do you have faith? And she said, oh, no, I don't do that. I believe the Bible was written by men. I don't get into that. And I got in the car and I told my husband, I said, well, no wonder she's not stressed because she's not trying to wrestle hell out of her life. And out of other people. So there's that war and the clash of the kingdoms. So she had one part of that under subjection. She had the body really subdued. But her spirit and I'm sure her soul was not under the dominion of Christ. So this is bringing all three under the subjection of Christ.
It's we were striving for more of a totality. Just like the whole man. And and I know that, like, Paul talks about bodily exercise profit little, but I really think that's more in regards of that's all you're doing. It's not going to amount to much. I mean, like, it's got to be a whole person restoration. It's got to be a whole person this. And you know, when you do work out and you do improve the way you're eating and stuff, it is getting to what we would call the fruit of the self-control. And
I love that and
so you are controlling your own fleshly desires, because a lot of times, I know for me, I would rather have what I'm used to eating, and instead of stretching myself and putting myself in submission and realizing that the hard thing to eat may not always, I mean, the easy thing to eat because it tastes so good is just like sin sometimes, in the sense that it tastes good for a minute, but it does have extreme consequences after.
That's good.
And so that's just that part of living in self-control. And I know, you know, and we're kind of taught in this life today that, and I talked about this Sunday morning when we were talking about emotions, and emotions is a good friend, but a really poor master. And we were talking about this, and, you know, we're kind of taught to be subservient to what our desire is. So if like, it's like we feed our palate, whatever it is, and that becomes food. It can become lust. It can become greed, because we are, in essence, I guess there's no other way to say it than the way Romans says it. We have turned to worship the creation rather than the creator. And we have become God because it's about what we want. And we are serving ourselves. And we are worshiping ourselves. And we're worshiping our own palate. And we're worshiping our own desires and our own greed and our own this. And it's what fulfills me. And I think that's where sometimes we've got to learn, like, hey, God's got a better plan, but we're so accustomed to our plan that it is this, sometimes it's that struggle to leave plans. Mm-hmm. But when we start to walk in his way, there's great joy and there's great healing and there's great victory and there's great peace and there's great thing. And I would say for a lot of believers right now, I think the attack is on their peace and on their joy.
Come on.
Feel like there's a lot of attack on that. And it's the enemy and religion more than anything wants to rip that joy and rip that peace right out of your life. And we're not going to get to Mark, I don't think, because we're out of our time already. But
well, we don't have a date guest, so we're good.
Last night, our Bible study.
Oh, it's already 7:30. Yeah, we can really talk, can't we?
Yeah, we're just having fun here. Last night in our Bible study, we was in Luke 5, and I just felt like I had to pause during reading it with my kids during our little Wilson household Bible study there, and just think about it for a minute, because we're looking at chapter 5, and maybe this is a word for somebody this morning, is Peter and them had fished all night long. They had already put up their nets. I think the Bible even says they'd already cleaned their nets. They'd already prepared them for storage. They were done fishing. Like, they were done fishing. And then Jesus walks up on the shore.
Wow.
And he says, hey, won't you cast them out one more time? Like, go out a little bit and cast it out. That was a big process to put up the nets. Like, they were done. Like, they were like, we're folding these jokers up. We're going to fold them up. We're going to clean them. And they're going to go up because we're done. We've been here all night long. And we've got nothing. They were frustrated, disappointed. Now, the Chosen has their own backstory to that. But, you know, that's whenever Peter would have been owing money or somebody to somebody.
Yeah,
I don't know. I didn't see anything in the scripture on that. But the story's still there. And I was sitting there and I was thinking, man, we've all lived that life where our nets are cleaned, our nets are put up, and we're done.
Come on.
And
come
Jesus
on.
Walks on the shore.
Yes.
And says, hey, just cast them one more time.
Come on.
Just cast them one more time. And maybe that's a word for somebody who's ready to put your nets up and go to bed. Just cast them one more time. And you never know. You never know. And that story really spoke to me last night in a lot of different ways. And whenever they cast the net and they went out a little bit, their nets had caught so many fish. So many fish, well, the nets were breaking.
Well, Sunday, you know, my husband shared... he shared the first half of the service and it was so good. And then I had was going to do a message and I had prepared it. And when I began to stand up after worship, the Spirit of God just fell in the room. And it just was a heavy weight of the Holy Spirit. And I knew that the Lord was saying to me, I don't want that message. I want to touch these people. Mm-hmm. And so we just called everybody to the front and just began to lay hands on people. And one of the ladies in the church said, before you even said any of that, I felt like God said for everybody to gather in the front, he wanted to pour over his people. You know, I feel like the body of Christ is so battle fatigued. I feel like people are so tired. Mm-hmm. The world in general feels like it's burning to the ground. Things are exponentially stirring, turning, government, wars, all this. And I feel like so many people are just, they're worn out. They need a touch from the Master. And I think ministry can become so taxing because we talked about that. You know, if you build an empire, it strikes back. But if you build the kingdom, it nourishes you because God is responsible. And it's really spending time in his presence and spending time with the Father in the Word. And you have to be at a place to where you will not be tempted outside of that. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about? Like as a pastor, you got 5,000 people in your church. You're not tempted outside of that. You have to say, whether it stands or whether it falls, I'm going into the things of God. Jesus set a pattern for us. That he could be ministering to people, feeding the multitude, but yet get away with the Father. And we don't do that, Aaron. Mm-hmm. We think we're going to save the world. We do not get away with God. And so by doing that, you're stepping out in faith and saying, God's got this. You know, remember Jethro came to Moses and he's like, you got to raise up some elders. you got to raise up some people. Because, I mean, Moses was trying to do it all himself. Mm. And he did not give that responsibility and give it over to other people and raise up other voices that could be a help to him. And so I think so often in ministry, we're trying to, even if you're ministering to somebody else, the Lord's been showing me that you don't have to be the person to go do it all. And if you're a type A personality or your personality that's used to moving, you can get entrapped in that. Not because your heart's so big. You want to go do stuff. But you also can be blocking other people from growing in that. Amen?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I think we could get to Mark. Where are we at? Chapter 9?
We are in chapter 9.
Verse 1.
Let's do this. Let's take a quick break because I want to get this trivia. It's the last day of the week, so let's get these opportunity for trivia, and this is our break time. And we'll come back in here. We'll do Mark, and then we'll do another trivia. Then we'll come back and do Kingdom Corner and see where I'm excited to hear Miss Renee's gospel sermon that she got on the trail ride from the trail person. So let's do that. We'll do that. And first trivia question of this day. What did Simon the sorcerer think he could buy from Peter and the disciples? What did Simon the sorcerer think he could buy from Peter and the disciples? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we have an answer for that trivia question. Miss Elizabeth Higdon got it correct. What did Simon the sorcerer think he could buy from Peter? It was the power of the Holy Ghost. It was, I could lay hands on them and receive it. What do I got to pay for this power? And I know there's much debate on, you know, and then Peter said, rebuked him pretty harshly. I think Simon had some things in him still, but I think Simon was, I don't know. It was very common practice for magician to share tricks with magicians by money. And I'm not for sure Simon didn't realize that's not how it works in the kingdom. Like I sometimes wonder just the fullness. I know what Peter said, and I think Peter was pretty like, boom, like your heart's pretty rough here, buddy. But I don't know. I still think Simon had some kind of encounter with the Lord. I think Simon still wasn't like some kind of wolf in sheep clothing. I think he was just very green and ignorant still. But that's very debatable on that. With Simon the sorcerer, because he did give up everything and follow. I mean, he kind of left.
You see that a lot in the kingdom of God, too. You know, I've always said, you know, the movie Brother, Where Art Thou? And he says, boys, don't you know there's a lot to be made in the gospel? And I think God's people should be taken care of. I think a pastor that pastors well at some of these churches should be, I mean, that's their occupation. You know what I'm saying? But at the same time, I do think there's been a lot of manipulation with money and the gifting of God being used for money. And, you know, that's something that's when we stand on that sea of glass, God will see the motive of our heart. And I think that goes back to it. And for us, we are reading and he did follow. But maybe Peter was able to see the Holy Spirit motive.
Absolutely.
And so maybe that's why he would cut him to the heart deeper. And I'm sure the intention is to cut him so that he will repent.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, even God can even, you know, like when you've done something and you kind of know that you, you know, when you've done the same thing, but you've done it for like maybe the wrong reason. And God always wounds that he might heal.
Mm-hmm.
That scripture, people like, God would never do. God wounds that he might heal because he's always pruning to cut us back so that we can go deeper in the things of God. Amen. On our trip, I'll tell you this real quick. My husband's terrified of elevation, so we took a safari trip, if you will. They look like the trucks look like they were from Jurassic Park. So, but when you would go up on the Roosevelt National Park, you could not see either side, but we were going way, way, way high up in elevation. And my husband asked him, said, so when we get up there, is there going to be a lot of snakes? And he said, no, we're going to get above the snake line. And, you know, there's a place, it's called the snake line, where snakes stop going. And God is calling us up into higher levels of himself. We're to go up. We're to come up. We're to come away from the things of the world and to break off the flesh, break off the Adamic nature, and come up to where the King of Glory is. And when we get to that place where that eagle soars, that's where we see a great breakthrough anointing. But he stopped us on the trail and he talked about this white tree, and it was called the aspen tree. And he wanted to show us this tree. This is so neat. But this white, tall aspen tree, get this. Now, when it's down on the ground, it's got all this foliage. But the higher that the tree goes, the more it sheds its branches. And when the tree was up, way up, it had nothing left but itself. And I thought about, that's us. The higher we go, the more God is calling us to break off the Adamic nature. Break off. It's to coming away from everything that's self. See, Simon had a lot of self in there. It was just self, holding on to self. And so this tree up here on this mountain is stripped off, and it's just beaming in the sunlight because it is reaching up to the heights of the glory of God. And that's what God's calling us to do. So when we're down here in the valley, we've still got a lot of things that we're working on. But as we begin to ascend, the more that tree would grow, the more that tree would shed. And so I think that's the thing God's calling us to do, is to rid ourselves. And it's all through the Gospels and even the epistles of Paul, when he talks away, putting away the old man, Romans chapter 6, yielding yourself over to God and not allowing that. And so that's a process of us working with God. Amen. So I just thought that was so neat, getting above the snake line. And that's kind of what we was talking about a while ago. Are we so beat down, we're so stressed, we're so frustrated, we don't know which way to turn, and God is calling us to come above the snake line. But to do that, we've got to shed some things we're holding on to. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I was reading more into the Simon story, too. I was listening to you.
I was taking notes of what you were saying because the Lord was speaking to me on it.
That's okay.
On a, it reminded me of a song that he gave me.
I tell my husband all the time, he say, "You're not listening." I said, "I can do multiple things
absolutely
and hear every word you're saying."
You have to learn that.
Yeah.
You have to learn that.
He can't. He can't, but I can. And I'm like, and then I'll repeat the story back. Yeah. It drives him nuts.
Yeah.
But I know. So you didn't not me. But you know, the neatest thing about this aspen tree, he said, of all the trees that were up there, he said, all these trees actually are connected underground.
Mm-hmm.
And they're connected to one tree. They call it the mother tree. And I'm sitting over there screaming inside going, oh, my gosh, that's not the story I'm going to tell you. But I can hear this because I don't think this man had faith at all. And I'm screaming on the inside because we are to be bearers of the one tree, Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
We are to be bearers of his glory, a reflection of his light. And if we're abiding, it's why Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And if you abide in me, you bear much fruit. And so we have to be connected to God. Our light and our glory comes from the sap of being connected to Almighty God. So you spending, plugging these men in, I can just feel that anointing right now. If you plug in these men in, they're going to start feeling their lives get recharged, and they're going to start. My husband said, I really have to say that my life changed when I committed to praying every single day.
Mm-hmm.
Like, my husband prays every single day. That's what he tells us anyway. But he said, when I started praying every single day, that's when my spiritual life changed. And I heard a pastor say that he committed to praying for his children 30 days and they begin to change. And I believe it's consistency. So as these little aspen trees start shedding their leaves, and it said the taller they got, the more they shed. And mm-hmm. so some of them were stripped completely bare. And I think about, that's what John the Baptist said, I must decrease so he can increase. But we've got it all wrong. There's something about building and pouring in and making celebrities in the church, but we should be less and he be more.
Mm-hmm.
Our services should not be about the man or the worship leader. All of that should be a culmination of us gathering and just the stirring and the mighty move of God and the presence. But we're looking up. We're looking up, and the glory of God is entering the room. And all we can say is, come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. And we're one brick and another brick. We're being built together as the house of God. But as we're built, we're waiting for the glory and the anointing and the light of God. And when Messiah comes into the room, he becomes the awe-inspiring reason that we live, move, and have our being.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Couldn't agree more. And it's the glory of God. It's the glory of God that changes man. Like whenever, you know, when you have a gifting to teach or something like that, you know, you're there to help the body and equip the body, only to point them towards Jesus. It's to help them live closer to Jesus, help them to interpret scripture, whatever it could be. But the moment we get in the way of people seeing Jesus is a day that we're building our own kingdoms. And that's the celebrity mindset that we get into, is my kingdom, your kingdom, my church, your church, this church, that church. And then we start to lead by force and compulsion and not by humility and love. And
that's when all matters of the flesh get in. I was listening to a documentary of a minister coming here that was pretty good sized ministry. And they were talking about just how much the flesh got in and the infighting of other ministries and the jealousy. And I just wanted to weep. Mm-hmm. I was like, God, please don't ever let anything like, I just want you, Lord. I just want you. And I think the higher you go up, the more temptation there is. Mm-hmm. And you beginning to compete with God. And you beginning to compete. Like, it's something about yourself. And that tree just spoke so much to me. Because the higher it went, the less it wanted to bear its own foliage. And it was a reflection of the one tree. You see what I'm saying?
Sure.
Like, the higher it went up, the less it became. And its life came from the one tree. And that's the kingdom of God. The higher the body, the true body of Christ goes, the less they have of themselves. And they are truly just a bearer of the one tree, which is Messiah. He is the one that we give glory to. Yeah. Amen.
And, you know, I feel like so many times ministries and ministers, they don't even realize, I guess, that they're just going solely after people for the sake of it, or caught in religiosity, or even caught in celebrityhood and all this. I think for a lot of people, they think bigger is always better. And like, the bigger it is, the weightier it is. The bigger it is, the weightier. So the more people, the more pleasing to God we are, because we're giving
him. It's not.
And the Lord set me free on that concept of quantity one time, because I guess the only way I could say it was asked to me is, when does it become weighty?
Ooh.
When you preach to one or you preach to 1,000.
Wow.
Because it isn't. It's the word of God that's weighty. It's not the amount of people you're preaching to, it's the word of God that you're handling. That's the weightiness. And if you let people be the weightiness, the people's become the patron, and they're the customer.
Yeah, we talked about that. Yeah, that's
it's
powerful.
And so I've learned, whether I'm going to teach to one, whether I'm going to teach to my kids on the dinner table, or I'm going to teach to 250 to 300 on Sunday morning, or more in Africa, it's all weighty, and it's all impactful. It's all powerful. You don't have to have big crowds. It's just letting the Lord be heavy, and letting the Lord be the weighty one in the room and the focal point. And unfortunately, we do get to where people are the patron. They're the customer. The leaders are the bosses. We tell them what to do. They serve us. Get the mission built. Get the vision built. And then we start to reciprocate that. So the leaders, they're the bosses. They tell the servants what to do. The servants build the kingdom for this master. The kingdom gets bigger. The leaders get richer. The people stay the same. And the kingdom's never built.
Well, when you think about on an agriculture level, if a farmer is building and planting, his whole concern for everything that he does is, what will be the quality of the fruit? And so not how big the garden is, not how big the grove is. His whole pruning, processing, digging, everything he does, the cultivation, is not about making the tree look better. Now, come on.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't care how the tree looks. He's focused totally on fruit. And that's what Jesus was focused on, fruit, 30, 60, and 100. The yield is, the farmer doesn't care how ugly it looks. He cares about the fruit. What's this going to produce in the end? You can have the most beautiful groomed garden and something go wrong in that garden and just like, gosh, it's not, I didn't hardly get any. The plant can look beautiful. And that's why Jesus cursed the fig tree, because it, when he pulled the leaves back, there was no fruit. He wasn't concerned about the leaves. Come on. Come on, Lord. You weren't concerned about the leaves. You were concerned about the yield. And that, where, what is wrong with us? What, I mean, the pastor should be more concerned about what's the yield in his congregation. Is he got men that are like struggling with pornography and they're having multiple affairs and bringing multiple wives in, or the women are not, they're not, you know, have, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not godly. They don't have a reputation of being godly women in their homes and building each other up. But there's this infighting with women, like, you know, and you could have five that look, that wears me out. That just, I'm like, take it, God. I wouldn't even want that. We should be more concerned with the yield, the fruit, rather than what that tree looks like, because the most ugliest tree can give the greatest fruit.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, 20 years this August will be ministry for me.
Wow.
It'd be 20 years in this August since I started preaching and been a part of ministries. And I have seen over and over, when we build the kingdoms of men, people become the collateral damage.
Wow. Come
on. When we build the kingdom of God, people are encouraged. People are equipped. People are joyful. People are reproducing. People are, and not just real babies, but spiritual disciples as well. Like, everything shifts in people, like the fruit in people's lives. And I've seen it over and over where in the kingdom, when we try to build our thing, people are the backs we build it off of.
Wow. Come on.
They get hurt and they get wounded, and it's not godly. And it's not kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of man. It's pride. It's arrogance. This is where we have to eliminate in the body of Christ. Because how many times do we see it? Like, people are just mules. Musicians are just mules to carry along it. Worship leaders are just mules. Even pastors are just mules sometimes. They're workhorses. And Jesus never created workhorses. Like, that's what I don't know. I just feel like my heart almost hurts for some people who, I feel myself in that predicament too. It's like, are we serving out of joy and out of love? And, you know, when you serve in ministry, and I didn't know this is what we're going to talk about today, but this helps ministers, this helps pastors. Look at the people you're serving with.
Wow.
Are they happy?
Yeah.
Or are they like intimidated? Are they scared? Are they burdened? Like, because I think there's great joy. Like, I've been in secular workplaces that you go into, man, they're having a blast at what they're doing.
But you look at the body of Christ and they're oppressed.
And you look at the body of Christ and we're like, I do not want to go there today. Wow. Something is wrong. Like, something's wrong at that point. And
when you get too big, then you're having to use people that are not sanctified.
Yeah,
you've got people on the stage, and I'm not saying that we're all struggling. Okay, you know, but you're using people that are up on the stage, that may be ministering music that has no personal discipleship in their life, and outside of God, they're broken. They're not walking in any kind of victory. And I've seen this a lot in churches.
Me too.
To where you're so big, you just have to use whatever you've got, and you can't have church discipline or discipleship. You remember the story that I told y'all about? God spoke to me about the fruit trees, and my friend, she owns a big farm, and I was at her house one day, and I was walking by her fruit trees, and she'd just planted them, and God, that's how God does. He speaks to me like that. But as I was walking by the fruit trees, I was remembering the scripture of how God gave the law of the vineyard. And it talked about, I'm not going to know the exact years, but I think you plant the vineyard and then you weren't to touch it 1 or 2 years. And then you were to leave that tree alone and you could not touch its fruit. Even if it yields fruit, you couldn't touch it. Then the next year, I think it was the third year, the tree still couldn't be touched by the people around it.
Mm.
God got that fruit first. And then after that fruit, then it was fruit unto those that were around it. We're like trees planted by living water, Psalms chapter 1. What we do when they come in, we immediately take little trees that's been planted into the kingdom and we throw them out for their fruit to be taken. When God forbidded that, in the natural, he forbidded it. They should not. They should go in and sit down, hand them a Bible, and they'll say, you know, I like to sing. Well, I'm sorry, but you can't sing. We want you to just sit under the word and let them sit under the word. And then that committing to God means there's a season of sanctification and consecration.
Mm-hmm.
You can't be committed and given over to men until you first have been committed and given over to God.
Absolutely.
Because that's what's going to happen. If you give yourself to man before God, you will never have God.
That's right.
Because you'll always be pulled by that outside flesh. But once you've been given over to healing of self, consecration to God, then when you go out and then you're given unto men as gifts and fruit, then there's not this cycle of brokenness and on a, you know, a hamster wheel over and over like they were in the book of Judges. You have a consecration in your life to where you know how to cycle with God rather than man.
Yeah. Like, I think David was, when you heard David, I bet he was one of the most talented musicians you ever heard. I mean, I say this very clearly. I think every musician that plays in a church, whether it's 10 people in that church or 10,000, you should work at the craft that God's given you. You should practice. You should pour into it. But more than just David being the most talented, when David played the strings, Saul became peaceful.
Amen.
Because David was delivering what he had, and he was doing it through his resource of instruments. He had the peace, and he was giving that. He was giving that calmness to that situation. And how can we deliver something we don't have?
Wow, come on. That's good.
And if what you place on stages is just talent, then what they're given is talent. But if they have anointing, they give anointing. And I think there's a big difference in that. And this is where it becomes important that we're not raising employees, we're raising disciples. And we are not the church in America. We have become a structured organization. We're just another business entity.
Oh, wow.
And we're never meant to be that. Mm. We're an organized organism.
That's on fire and living.
Yes. Mm. There may be organization, because even the New Testament church had organization, but we're never just another business.
Mm.
We are not just another. We are alive, and we are to be on fire and to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And, you know, it should be something that we got to go to break. This is a hard break. Let me hold this.
Okay.
I got to go to hard break. Let's do our second trivia question. I want to come back and finish this story I was going to tell. What city was Peter in when he prayed on the rooftop, went into a trance, and saw a sheep come down with all beast of all kind? What city was Peter in when this happened? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back. Brother Robbie got that answer right. It is Joppa, the city that Peter was in when he had that rooftop encounter. I cut that song short because I want to get back into the conversation. I'm itching too. And so good job, Brother Robbie, getting the name in. Me and Hannah was watching something just recently about one of my favorite things to watch on YouTube. People think I'm stupid for this, but is good band directors directing a worship team in the middle of a set. I love listening to it.
Oh, really?
I love it, like where they start to, like, you know, Billy, bring the drums in, swell, okay, just the kick, drop to the kick. Like, I love hearing that stuff.
Yeah.
I don't know, I'm just kind of my nerd out, and I love music, so it's like, but I love listening to that. But we were watching one of them because I was showing her what I was talking about on that, and you saw this one team, they have so much joy doing what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Like they're like standing up playing the organ, which you don't do, but it's like there's so much joy. And then, like, they're ending a song, and you can say what you want, you can say however you want to do it, but the one guy, I guess he's like on a second organ because it's He's not on keys. He probably is. He's like a second organist or something like that, right next to the main. And he like gets up, man, and he's like, you could tell he's like pumped, like in the spirit. Mm-hmm. And he's like, let's go. Like, just, I mean, there's so much joy in his heart. He loves what he's doing for the Lord at that moment. He is all in.
Amen.
And those guys were like, the crowd can't see him.
Yeah.
Because they're in the very back, like in a corner. Yeah. So like, they're kind of hidden, but it honestly seemed like they were more joyful than the
ones
even
out front.
The people in the front.
Like, they weren't doing this to be seen. They weren't doing it because they wanted to be a part of the show. There was so much joy in their heart doing what they're doing for the Lord.
That's good. That's good.
And where in the world should we not? Why in the world should we not be that joyful? Mm-hmm. And I think it's because religion tries to choke us out, or because this wants to happen, and we've just got to figure out a way to rise above it. Like, we got to quit letting Satan steal our joy. We got to quit letting situations steal our joy. And trust me, I know what it's like. I could tell you story after story. It's difficult at times. Like, I'm not saying let's just do it. Like, let's just do it today. But I do think that, I don't know, I just saw that video recently, and it was just like, man, that's the joy. Like, mm-hmm. That's the joy that we're all supposed to have.
Can I read you a scripture real quick?
Absolutely.
It says, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail and fields produce no food. So this is saying things are bad. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold, there be no cattle in the stall, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Because this is stuff God's been speaking to me for 2 weeks. The Lord is my strength, and he made me like hinds. He made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places. Habakkuk 3:17-19. Hind feet are animals, and I saw that in the mountain. Animals that can go up in high places that other animals cannot go. And that's that joy that you're talking about. It's not allowing. It's kind of like what you said, you know, what sinks a boat is not the water outside, but it's the water that gets in the boat. God, give us, Lord, give me hinds feet. He's saying, I will give you hinds feet. But he had to exalt the Lord. He had to praise him. And when he did, God was able to give him hinds feet to climb up places that would take him above the snake line, take him up higher, take him up. And that's where the joy is going up above everything that's going on around you.
Absolutely.
And so we can have trouble, but yet still not be in trouble.
Yeah. I mean, we can weep with those who weep, as Paul says, but we don't stay there.
Amen.
We've got to stay peace, joy,
Amen.
And righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And, you know, I'm just sitting here, and I was watching that video, stuck with me, and it's just, that's the joy. That's the joy. And we should love, and if we're doing it for the kingdom of God and for the Lord, and we don't love what we're doing, then figure out why and repent of that. Fix that. Whatever it's got to be. If it's a cultural issue, then the organization, fix it. Like, whatever you got to do. But we can't stay there, because it's an indictment against the church.
Come on.
It's an indictment against the church whenever secular organizations enjoy what they're doing and we despise ourselves.
Amen.
And we don't even want to, you know, and I've seen it. I see it, like, or even worse, it may not even be you despise it or you upset. Like, it could be just along the lines of, it's just another day.
Yeah.
It's never just another day in the kingdom.
Well, you're not coming into you know, the gates of the Lord with thanksgiving, coming into his courts with praise. Like, there should be a holy anticipation that you're gathering on Sunday. You know, Paul said one should have a song, a hymn, a testimony. There should be this swell of excitement that we're gathering together, because we're becoming mighty in God as we approach his throne and we're worshiping him. But I feel like we've made everything so common and dumbed down in God, and we've allowed everything around us to frustrate us to where we don't have this holy expectation that God will move.
That's so good.
Yeah.
That's right. You know, so right on.
Yeah.
I don't even know where Mark is.
But I told her a while ago, I said, you know, like that thing with the fruit trees, like I don't think it's a one-time thing. Like, I realized just how much I have allowed myself to get just I don't know, just like something bogged in me just bogged down and feeling like I have to reset my whole way of thinking, to reset your whole way of just seeking God and getting refreshed. And God just wanted to pour on us Sunday because He refreshes our soul. He wants us to be refreshed. God wants us to have joy. You know, the Apostle Paul, many of the epistles that he wrote incarcerated. And, you know, we would be sitting there moaning and crying and be trying to find 15 attorneys to get out of jail. And Paul is writing some because he's caught up with the Lord. Mm-hmm. He's caught up in those heavenly places. We, and the valley has a purpose, but we've got to get to the mountaintop.
Yeah.
We've got to get up there to where we can see things different and see change and see God. You know, when they took us to that very top of that mountain, because I tried to get my husband, and he got so mad at me. He got so far, his foot was shaking. He's so afraid of heights. And he would tell you this. So, because it's called the Alpine, to get to the very top where you can see the world. And we got so far, and I said, well, just turn around. I mean, we got up to where the snow was. Mm-hmm. So that tells you how high we got. He was shaking. And, I mean, there's no rail. There's nothing to protect you. So it is scary. You know, to go up into the deeper levels of God is, I mean, it. There's a different atmosphere.
There's an unknown about it.
There's an unknown. Right there, girl, you got it. An unknown. The higher you go, that was the word. We didn't know what, because, I mean, fog was dropped. He's getting shaky. He's so mad at me saying, you'll never talk me into this again. Because I was pushing him past his fear. He liked the valley, okay? But when the guy took us in the car and we could not see the outside, it didn't matter how far he took us. When we got to the very top and we could see everything, your perspective changed. You get what I'm saying? Well, he said, well, I'm not done there. And he took us to a tower, and you had to walk 3 flights of stairs to even see more. There's a picture on my Facebook of that. And you would not even get the depth of it. But when I got to the, and my husband, he said, I see it. I see it. Mm-hmm. He would not come to the very top, but praise God, he went further than, you know what I'm saying? Like, you're going further, but there was something about the very top of where God's at that your perspective changes. It changed because I saw things I'd never seen before in the depth and the beauty of who God is. And so I just really believe that's what God wants to do in our life. But it's, again, it's shifting your way of thinking. That's what the Apostle Paul was. He was seated in heavenly places. The whole book of Hebrews is seeing things through a different lens of the kingdom of God. And it's basically a commentary on the book of Leviticus. Nobody wants to read Leviticus. Well, Hebrews is the commentary of that. But it's to take us to a realm that's not seen by man. I mean, like you've been doing Revelation, the glory of God, like where God is, there's complete liberty and complete freedom. And it didn't matter if you incarcerated Paul, he had joy. His joy was not bound by his circumstances. And I feel like that's where the body of Christ is going to fail, because Jesus said, when I come back, will I even find faith on the earth? Men's heart are going to fail them for fear. If you see in the book of Numbers that a whole generation died because of unbelief. A generation, like we're talking, there's 3 million people they estimate could have come out. It was the next generation that would go in. The only generation that was a part of that first was Joshua and Caleb, because they were taken up in, God let them go in Numbers chapter 12, right? And they see the good of the land, but only 2 had a good report. And I could just feel weepy because, you know, you look at the body of Christ at large, and I'm hearing stories of pastors drinking. I'm hearing, like, I had a young man tell me one time, he said, between the switches of 2 worship, they had 2, because he knew my life. And he said, if you heard the conversation of those people at that table, you would never walk in that church. And that church is not there today. Well, it is, but in a different capacity. But, I mean, like, what are we doing?
Yeah.
Where's the depth of God?
Yeah. That's one thing that I love the core group that I run with, because we went out to Mexican one night, well, one day after service, and it was, how many was there of us, Hannah? Like 20-something, easy. We had our old family, so kids, adults, everyone. I mean, we filled a lot of the restaurant up. And one of the workers, they came up and said, "Where do you all go to church at?"
Oh,
we
wow.
We want to go there.
Wow, because they saw the joy.
That was pretty much what they said, correct? We're looking for a church, and we'd love to go there. And that should be our heartbeat. Like, something in us should draw. It should be magnetic. It should be what's in us. The joy that we have should be different than everybody else's joy. The peace that we should have. The way we treat our servers. The way we talk to each other. The way we love each other. The way we encourage each other. The way we edify each other. It should be a magnetic pull on those around us to see it. And, it was awesome as a pastor just to hear that language of somebody come up and say, "Where you all go?" Because I want to go there because there's joy. Or I don't know what pulled her. Could be just Josh and Jacob silly jokes. Putting something on my back.
I think there's, and I mean, you know, it's, I know there's this, you know, the wrestling of wine, you know, in Jesus' turn. That was one of his first miracles. And the wedding of Cana, there's a lot of different stories. I'm a no drinker. The Rechabites didn't drink. And this is what I try to tell people. They're like, "Well, but the scriptures are not clear about that." And I do know that if you go to different cultures in Israel, they drink wine. But I'm all about this. Paul said, you know, all things were permittable, but not all things are good. And I never want to be a stumbling block. That's what, when you're doing what you're doing, are you a stumbling block? Maybe you could have a glass of wine, but the young man beside you comes from a long line of alcoholics. Mm-hmm. And that young man sees you drink a glass of wine, and the next thing you know, that young man is destroyed because of alcohol.
Because you gave them liberty.
Because you gave them a liberty they really did not need. And I don't never want to be intoxicated. I want to be, you know, the Nazarite vow is what they would take. They wouldn't even have the fruit of the vine. And there's so much, I'm gonna preach it today. There's so much alcohol in the body of Christ, and it drives me insane, because you're hearing preachers that are drinking, pastors that are drinking. I mean, I'm not saying that a person cannot have a glass of wine. I understand there's scripture to that, but you have to ask yourself, are you a stumbling block? It can not even be wine. It can be other stuff. And all of that goes back to the heart and where the posture of your heart is. And are you making disciples? Are you just creating a congregation for yourself? When you're presenting what you have, because you think about it, the very first offering in Genesis, the offering is not given to man, it's given to God. Cain and Abel bring an offering to the Lord first. If what you have here at Bethel, what you're doing here as a pastor, you and Heather, you first are going to have to give these people over to God. So are you pleased with what you're giving God? Mm-hmm. Is what you're doing with this congregate, is that what is, are you, would you be happy if God said today, "Gather all that you've done and bring me your offering of what you've done at Bethel"? Could you honestly say that everything that you have in that basket is going to be pleasing to the Lord? That's the gauge by which you decide what you're doing in the measurement. You're not giving it to men, because men, they take almost anything. But when you bring what you've done here at Bethel, will that be pleasing unto the Lord? That will be a different gauge in your life, Aaron. That will put a different fear of God on your life, because you got to first give it to God before you give it to Him. Remember the fruit tree. God wants what's in your basket first. And so if it's not pleasing to God, you're going to have to answer for that. And so in your own spiritual life, if what you're doing in the secret place, my dad used to say, he gets so mad because he said he hated, they had a business. He said, "I hate to work with preachers." He said, they'll stiff you before anybody else. And I would always say to my dad, "But that's not me. Me and Kenny don't do you that way." And he said, "I know, you're different." And that's not to toot my horn, but I knew the fear of the Lord in that. But I mean, tomorrow I could fail you. I might even fail you today. I don't know. But that should be our gauge, is how we are doing what we're doing in our own life. How we act, how we treat each other. Do we take advantage of the brethren? Are we trying to financially stiff the brethren? I mean, all of it is a pure personal holiness. And again, coming over here today, just listening to something, a documentary, and I'm just shaking because that doesn't make me judge that person. That makes me look at myself and say, whoo, Lord, you got to straighten the knot up in your life. Because I get a little loose sometimes, you know what I'm saying? Or laugh at a little something off the cuff. And I got to straighten my, I mean, like straighten your own self up, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Because I've got to present my basket of fruit of my life to God first.
Mm-hmm.
And then if he sifts through that and he sees it edible, then he'll give it unto men.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Amen. Hannah, you're being quiet today.
I'm soaking it in.
Give us something. Yeah. What are you getting from it?
I mean, I'm just... The Lord's been speaking to me about, you know, earlier we were talking about how these things happen and how things don't happen overnight, like getting to the root of where things are starting. And that's why I'm reflecting on all this for my own self, because, you know, we can get so busy with these things that we're talking about and totally miss what is in us.
Oh.
And, you know, the purity that the Lord's wanting and how things have, I mean... Or even just focusing, it's kind of like what you're talking about, focusing on everyone else, but not focusing on what the Lord's wanting to do in us. And so I really have been just reflecting in my own self and my own life, because I want those things to be right within me so that I can help them to be right within others.
That's so good.
And kind of what Aaron was saying too, with, you know, if we don't have it to give, if we don't have it, then how are we going to give it? And so I think that's what the Lord's been speaking is like, you know, it starts somewhere, like these mega churches that are in that, or the loss of the fear of the Lord. Like, it didn't just all happen at once. It happened with one act of disobedience.
Wow.
Then
come
another
on.
Act of disobedience. And back when, you know, we were talking about you, it touched me when you were talking about the service, when you had a message to give. But the Lord is like, no, that's not what I've required right now. That's not what I desire. You know, are we slowing down enough and willing enough to put something aside so that the Lord can move and pour into people in a service or in a time where we really want to do something? Like, I've been thinking about that. Like, we have all these plans in ministry. Like, we have things, and I think we're supposed to have plans. But what if God says, scratch it? Like, what if God just said, I want you to stop doing this, or I want you to put a pause on this? Like, are we willing? And I know for me, like, that makes me feel kind of like, I mean, I want what God wants, but I'm like, oh, this God, if you told us to stop doing this, would this cause like a what if this and what if that? But I think he's wanting us to trust him more than we trust in men. We trust in the system. We trust in everything. And I was just thinking about that, like one act of disobedience after one act of disobedience can even start with something as simple as, God, I don't want to put my message on hold.
Wow.
Or I don't want to put this, I have these plans to go here, and I don't want to put that on hold. I believe that I need to do this, and I'll do what you're telling me to do later. Like, I don't know. That's just on my heart, because I think that, and not just in ministry, but even in our own personal life, like, we make plans for ourselves, but are we letting the Lord make our plans? Like, are we letting him interrupt our plans or guide us in a different direction? And I forgot who it was. I think it was the Tollers that came on with us. And I loved what they said. They were talking about where they are as a ministry, and they were like, honestly, they're like, honestly, we don't know where God is wanting to, what he's wanting to do right now. So we're about to fast together and believe God to show us the direction that he wants us to go in.
Hmm.
And that just really spoke to me, because, like, just the transparency in that it's okay to not know what's going on. Because when we've come to the end of our own agendas, we can look to the Lord and say, okay, what are you speaking? Where do you want us to go? And so it's kind of, I've been kind of quiet, because I'm just soaking all this in, and I've been taking a bunch of notes too.
And you can see Jesus said, only do what I hear my Father tell me to do, you know, what my father says. And Jesus could leave the multitude and go minister to the demoniac of the Gadareans.
Yeah.
Or he could be on his way to Lazarus and then go to Samaria.
Exactly. It's not that we just stop moving and pushing forward, but living in such a way that we, you know, Jesus was such in tune with the Father's voice.
And he was in tune and intentional.
Intentional with people.
Intentional with people. And he was, you know, he could go from, like, how many mega pastors could literally just say, I feel like God's calling me to go start something here and just walk away from. I mean, you see that a lot in ministries that there's such a, and I mean, I'm not saying that a son should not take a ministry, because sometimes God does lead like that. But I think sometimes, like, even in ministries, they become so much of that person that built it that they have to give it over to a family member. It can't even be given over to an elder, or maybe God would bring somebody. Like, you just walk away from that and just know it becomes such your life's work. You can't stop and move to something else. And you might hinder what God really had intentionally, because you had set your mind to do something. It was your ministry. You know, that's my ministry. Mm. None of it's any of our ministries. No. And you see that with John the Baptist and his disciples and Jesus. Like, there's this little spat, like, why are your disciples not fasting while we fast? And he says, why they fast? They don't fast while they have the bridegroom with them, but they will fast later. And even with John the Baptist, like, John the Baptist is not, but he does come back and question, like, is he really, you know, is he the Christ? Like, there's just this struggle. So there's no condemnation. Like, we're going to struggle in the flesh,
mm-hmm. That's
of what this feels like. I mean, yeah. Like, we're going to have days, and I'm sure Aaron can say this too, you're going to struggle trying to build it yourself. Mm-hmm. There's this inward struggle to put your stamp on everything. There's this. So we're not condemning you if you feel that push or pull. We all felt it. We all feel it. We mm-hmm. all get it. We all sometimes get stuck in that, but we've got to wrestle it out. We have mm-hmm. to wrestle it out, because we are responsible to put the Adamic nature to death.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7. He's got this war going on the inside of him, like the thing he wants to do, he doesn't want to do, the thing he don't want to do, he finds himself wanting to do. And he said, but Christ in him is the hope of glory. And so we're not trying to tell you that you're just going to get up and just start doing what you're supposed to be doing. It doesn't work that way. But what we are saying is it's your responsibility to work out that flesh. You're to allow the kingdom of God to come in and begin to push out. You remember the story, one of my favorite stories, Abraham creates chaos in his own house because he doesn't wait for the promise. So through the counsel of his wife Sarah, he has a child by Hagar. And Ishmael is always a picture of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
It's all your flesh, the natural is always first and then the spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to be discerning enough to know when the flesh has got to go. So when it says when Isaac grew up, there was some contention. So when the spirit comes, it wars against the flesh mm-hmm. inside of us. This we're talking about us first. It'll happen in a church. It'll happen in a job, a marriage, everything. You're going to feel that contention. But it's always in us first.
Mm-hmm.
And so when that war come, what he had to do was he had to send Ishmael away.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a picture of the believer with that struggle of flesh and spirit. And so for the promise to come forward, that which had been done in the flesh had to be sent out of the camp.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to put that to death. We are responsible. The whole book of Romans talks about that. It's our responsibility to not yield our members over to that thing that's screaming in us. Some of the best books that you can read, I'm telling you, they're small. It'll change the trajectory of your spiritual journey, is Jesse Penn Lewis. Walking in the Spirit, The Land of Canaan, all of these books that she had on putting the spiritual warfare, the one on Calvary, that is all about coming in to your personhood of victory that we were given at Calvary. We are seated in heavenly places. We are more than conquerors, but yet we're on this side. They were given the promise, Aaron, and while they were coming out of Egypt, they're given the promise outside of the victory. It was their responsibility by faith to walk through these diverse places to get to the River Jordan, to cross over, and to take the promise. Mm. We have a responsibility to take Canaan by faith. And if we're not doing that daily, then we're not going to inherit what God has for us. Amen?
Amen.
So it's by faith.
Amen. We had a listener text in, "What a great program. This is why I listen."
Thank you. Well, good. Praise God. Hallelujah.
And I truly believe it's those times where we just allow the Lord to speak. I do. I think that that's what it is. And it really just ties into so much of what we're talking about. It ties in together. Because you were talking about, like, you know, that war between the flesh and that it's going to be a journey. It's going to be a process. You were talking about earlier how we don't just stumble upon, like, that list of things that the men are going to do. We don't stumble upon righteousness, and we don't stumble upon even unrighteousness. Like, it's one choice after one choice. Like, we don't end up in the pit automatically. It's one step after one step after one step. And that's why, like, we can't minimize the step. We can't minimize the first and the second and the third, like the
steps
of obedience or the steps of disobedience. That's just what's on my heart about this, because that is what is building us and bringing us to the place. Even the tree growing up, it's one step after another. It's one inch growing after another.
And the more it grows up, the more it sheds its own foliage. And you know, the thing about it is, David separated sin from iniquity. And sin was an act of disobedience, but iniquity had been a trench of that sin being done over and over. Take for an instance, you say something you shouldn't. You immediately grab it, go off and repent. You say a word you shouldn't say. You go off and repent. But you're not building a attitude, I can just say whatever I want to. You know, especially men. Poor men get such a bummer. It's always pornography. But you know, they say now that there is an exponential amount of women are in pornography. But for women, it was 50 Shades of whatever that stuff was. I don't know. But
a lot of the romance books.
The romance stuff. Like, but you don't just end up in that trench. You started, like, looking or watching or, and, you know, it was, because, I mean, all of that's going to come to you. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You can't be in this world or even have an iPhone and not be exposed to something. But how quick you run back to the master will determine whether it was a sin or an iniquity in your family. And so it's the steps. It's like the steps that you're taking. And remember David, when he tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, and then, you know, it all happened and it ended up in Obed-Edom's. And then David had to realize that they did not bring it back in the integrity that it should be brought back. It's kind of like, oh, yeah, just repent and move on. And I do that sometimes. We'll just ask God to forgive you. I'm bad about that myself, because you're kind of wanting to, like, let's get this moving. Like, you know, God loves you. But there is a cost. And then David goes on later and said, I will not give God something that costs me nothing. Mm-hmm. So really the steps it took to unrighteousness, he's taking back to righteousness.
Yeah. Yeah.
David's willing now, like you men, for the next 30 days. That's going to hurt, okay? I mean, it's a lot of stuff. You're going to feel a little bit of pain because you're used to doing your own thing for 30 days, even though you're adding God in a little bit. David said, true. I will not give God something that costs me nothing.
Yeah,
that is, he so was powerful. Willing to run, go get the ark, and let's run get it. He was excited. He wanted to get the ark. And it cost Uzzah his life.
Mm-hmm.
But David, the next time, takes great precaution in going at the things of God.
Mm-hmm.
And because he was willing to, like, he would walk so many steps and sacrifice. I forgot, it was monumental, the cost of what it cost him to come back to God.
Yeah, I did see that price. Mm-hmm.
And we live in such a generation culture of the church that nobody wants to pay no price.
Yeah.
Nobody wants to get up and pray. Nobody wants to really get up and repent. Nobody wants to, like, literally, how do you get in the pulpit after you've been drunk? How do you do that? I'm screaming at you. If you're in that kind of trouble, yes, come get help. We want to minister to you. But don't think that you're so anointed by God that God's going to cover your sin. Mm-hmm. And you know what's the casualty of war is? You're killing your congregation because David went and ran ahead of God. It cost Uzzah his life because he should have set a standard around like, yeah, we're going to carry it on the shoulder of the priest and not on a cart with big wheels. You know, Dick Rubin said, that's like, you know, trying to carry a congregation on just a board of members and not on the shoulder of the priest. And when you try to carry a church, and we should have meetings, and we do have to have business meetings, but you know what? You can't carry that on the mind of men. Mm-mm. You can't just get us and say, what do y'all think? What do you think? Mm-hmm. And I mean, we've been guilty of that. Like, we should get together and pray and say, oh, holy God, what do you want us to do?
Yeah.
You know, really? I mean, could a church just shut its doors and say, we're going down on our face until God moves? We can't do it because we got to pay the light bill, got to do this, got to do that. It's just, God help us is all I got to say.
Because I think at that point that we learn to trust in our own abilities and our own power and our own wisdom, and we fail to trust in the Lord at that moment. Whenever we say, it's got to be us, it's got to be, what do we do? And I'm guilty of that. Every minister is guilty of that. Instead of just...
And preach a message that you've preached before and it go, okay, but you knew it wasn't like...
Oh, yeah.
When you first got it.
Yeah, yeah. That's that was Sunday morning for me. Now, I want to say this real fast. One person did a little bit of math. This is only rough estimates. But the journey that David would have took to bring the ark back would have been about 3 miles, I do believe, once it was all said and done, right?
Wow.
3 miles is what he, and that's every 6 paces he stepped. If you calculate who all was with him.
Wow.
The animals that were sacrificed. One person puts it up there. It cost him $4 million to take the ark back 3 miles.
Wow. So you can see the pattern of just grabbing it and running, and the casualty of war was a man's life versus really coming God's way. Mm-hmm. And I mean, you don't have to go. Like, it's not that hard to get to God. It's not what we're saying. But David... He made penance for the sin that he had, like, he's just not casual, like, oh, God understands. You know, I had a young man tell me one time, you know, he came into the things of God, and he's like, God can't touch the sexuality part because he knows I'm a man and he understands. And I was looking at him going, God understand? I was, like, really shocked.
Sure.
Because he was not willing to pay the price to come into purity in that area of his life. He was willing to come off the drugs. He was willing to do all that. Oh, but God understands that. And so, you know, and I don't want to be judgmental because I've got my own areas of life. We all got things that we're trying to work on. But what we're trying to say today is God is calling us to holiness.
Mm-hmm.
And when you choose not to go the path that is costly, whether it's fasting, praying, reading the word, willing to allow God to pour into you, and you just rush to ministry like David did, you're going to build something that's eventually going, and we know that, because when huge ministers fall, it causes so many casualties. Some never even come back to the faith. Do you really want that to be you, Pastor? Do you really want to be, you know, Nathan Morris, I'm going to botch it up, but Nathan Morris tells the story of his father. His father was, he would pray for hours. And he said, when my dad was in there, he started 4 a.m. He said, when my dad was in there, you knew not to go. But he birthed Nathan Morris, Shake the Nations, which has been a holy young man of God. But his dad preached a message from a pulpit one day. And he didn't know that it was his 20-year elder that was in his church. But God warned this man, and he didn't know who it was. And he said, God's saying today that if you don't turn, he's going to judge you. That man left that day, went down the track, and he'd been an elder of that church, and he thought he'd hit his sin. And a train hit his car, and it killed him. And when they got to the car and they opened the glove compartment, they had seen the letters that he'd been in an affair. It's not worth it. You'd be better to leave your church and go get a job and work at a grocery store and pay the price to come back in holiness than to stay in a cesspool of sin in a pulpit. Step off that platform and come to the back row and say, I'll not go back to that pulpit till God heals me.
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
I don't know what the cost is going to be, but I'm not going to hide in my sin any longer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it may not be you're in ministry. It may be just you're running. I saw that even with myself when I got up there, like, your mind is on fire. It's like it's firing on all cylinders, and you don't realize, like, you got to get to a place to where you just say, I don't care if it grows. I don't care. I don't care. I just want you, God.
Yeah.
And are we willing to pay the price? I don't know.
Yeah. And, you know, even, and it could be that sin. It also could be you're just not giving yourself. Something's taking your attention.
Yes.
It's not like, I mean.
That's me.
I feel like Sunday morning was not as much I was in sin or anything like that. I just felt like I was so burdened with other things. And I felt like I had a word from the Lord, but I felt like I did a poor job in delivering it because of the burdens around me. Does that make sense? That's what I meant on Sunday morning. It's just, and I think sometimes even as pastors, there may be mornings we just need to step out. And even if it's last minute, say, Lord, give the word to somebody, because I'm not for sure I'm the person this morning. And
well, it, to some degree, and I'll say for myself, it is sin, because he says, cast all your burdens upon me.
Absolutely.
And we don't handle.
We forget about those things.
You and I have the same. I can already tell. We have the same personalities. We're saving the world. And it is sin. It is. She's laughing. But I mean, just.
Yeah, I've already picked up on that, but you're saying.
But it is sin.
Well, because one day he was gone, and like everything you were talking about that you like are going through and struggling with, I was like, oh my gosh, why isn't Aaron in here? It was Martha. Well, he's been talking about Martha and Mary, but it was like you said something about Martha, and it was like other things, and you struggling to sleep and all this stuff. And I was like, he needs to be in here.
But it's real.
And it is real. And then you have the other words, like the sloth at the DMV is like, oh.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So you got the other personality that you can't get to do anything. So it's the happy medium. But I mean, it really, at the end of the day, it's, are you willing to just, are we feeding into the fountain of living water? Are we feeding into him so we can give out to others? You know, and I told y'all this story of Miles Monroe. And, you know, he was killed like in his 60s in that plane crash. The plane went up, hit something, killed him. I mean, I loved Miles Monroe. I mean, I think this man was born off a dirt floor. And God did an exponential work in Miles Monroe's life, and it was so powerful. And I loved his teaching on the kingdom. Nobody could top it. He understood, because of just being like, you know, America, we're like a sovereign nation, but he understood being a part of something that's connected to a greater. You know what I'm saying? So his kingdom teaching was phenomenal. But he had a dream one night, and in the dream, he's laying in a casket. This would be 3 years before he would die. See, we think, well, I'll take care of my body and I'll live to be 100. Well, you might not. I don't know. But in the casket, he's holding the baton with both hands as tight as he can. And he woke up and God says, you're taking what I've poured into you with me, and you didn't put it back in the generation behind you. And he spent the next 3 years pouring into young men. And that church is still today.
Yeah.
Wow.
And really, I don't know. I need to get saved. I'm just like, oh.
No.
Yeah, it's so good.
No, but you were talking about, you know, the ones that want to save the world are the ones that are about to fall asleep and never move, like the Wally generation. But, like, I'm just thinking about either way, like, it does matter, but it, no matter where you fall on this spectrum, or if you're trying to hold on to the things of God, or if you're somebody who's, you're trying to pour out something that you don't even have, no matter where we fall, like, it's all still getting in the way of God.
Yeah.
Because
ooh, I like it. You framed that so well.
Because if you're not doing anything, then you're still standing in God's way because you're not doing something that he's told you to do. But mm-hmm. if you're trying to do everything, then you're taking you're still getting in the way of God because he wants to move, or he might want someone else to step in and do something there. And that's just what I see, is that it's all getting in his way of
that's
doing
so
things
good,
the
Hannah.
Way that he wants to do it. And so if we can just remove ourselves out of the place that we're in, no matter if it's where it's at, and just look to him, I think that he will show us exactly what he wants. I mean, he shows us in our word, but it has to get his word, not our word. It has to get to our heart, though, because we can sit and we can read and read and read, but our heart can be far from him as we're reading, or our heart can be far from him as we're worshiping. Our heart can be far from him as we're preaching or teaching or even fellowshipping. Like, have you ever been? I've been here, like, I'm fellowshipping and I'm trying my best to, like, be there, but I'm not there.
Yeah.
My heart is far even from the person that I'm looking at.
Yeah.
And I think that when God says that about our heart being far from him, you know, the first greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. So I think it mirrors. Like, I think he wants our heart to be with him, and he wants our heart to be with people, too. He doesn't want us to be not present. And when we allow ourselves to be in that place where we're sitting in the corner or running like a chicken with its head cut off, no matter which one, we are not... we're not present. We're not being present with God, and we're not being present with people. And he will help us, though. There's no condemnation. Like, he's just been sitting and watching us do this. Like, I was talking to somebody the other day, like, what does the Lord think? Like, when he's watching, like, we forget that he's watching us. And that was what I'll get to Kingdom Corner tomorrow. But it was about how Adam and Eve tried to hide from him.
Yeah.
And I'm like, what is the perspective of God, like, when we are doing these things and we're almost acting like we're unaware that he's watching it all play out? Like, what is his viewpoint of, like,
that's good.
He's sitting there, like, he has all of this that he wants to release to us, but we are so not in position to receive it. And he sees what we're doing, where we're going, and he's just been sitting there for so long waiting to pour it out. Mm. But we've not been in a place where we can even be aware of it or receive it, because we're not aware of him. Like, we're so caught up in ourselves, or we're so caught up in somebody else. But I think that that's the call, is that he's calling us to fix our gaze.
That's
him.
Good. And, fix your gaze.
All of these things, they play in together. And yeah, just turn our heart towards him. Don't let our mouth. And it's not just a blanket statement, though. Like I said, like, I've heard these things over and over preached to me about, you know, don't, you know, the verse that talks about, don't be that generation that's praising him, but your heart be far from him. It's one thing to just hear it, but it's another thing to let it hit you, let it penetrate your heart and stir you up, and not let go of it. That there was a scripture I was reading it. I think it was in Deuteronomy. It was about holding fast. It said, hold fast.
Wow.
To the word. And for some reason, that's just been sticking with me. Like, I feel like we, on Sundays, well, as a congregation member, I don't know about from the perspective of a pastor or a teacher, but, like, as a person in the congregation, like, all these things are hitting me, and I'm, like, so pumped up on on Sundays, like, because the Lord is just speaking through Pastor Aaron or speaking through this scripture, and it's like, we can hold fast to it for the rest of the week, or we can just let it go.
Wow.
And, like, that word just keeps sticking out to me about hold fast, because, like, when he's speaking, don't let go of it so quickly. Like, hold on to it. Like our life depends on it. Like, what if we held on to the word that's being spoken to us, and, like, not this word as we're reading it, but, like, you know, when the Lord is speaking scripture through somebody in that moment, you know you're supposed to be hearing it in that moment because it's exactly what you need to hear for this right now. Like, what if we held on to that like our life depended on it?
That's good.
So that's
a great change.
That's just kind of where I'm at with that.
Well, you know, the word meditate in the Hebrews, like, it's the picture of a cow that chews its cud, and it will chew and then swallow, then regurgitate, chew, swallow, regurgitate. And it keeps doing that, and it's breaking the process, and it's chewing that same thing over and over. And that's a picture of meditating, holding on to God's word. I know we've like only got 10 minutes left, but I want to speak into this, like, pastors, and just like you said, you know, it'd been great if you could have stepped out and somebody else stepped in, or sometimes things like that that needs to happen. When you go to the story of Zechariah and the angel of the Lord comes to him about John the Baptist, it says, and it was his time of service. The priest had seasons of service. They just didn't go in and serve all the time. They cycled through, and I forgot the order, like you had an order, and that order would, like, that group of priests would serve, and then they would stop, and then they'd go home to be with their families. We've got one man, and we've talked about this. We've got one man, 365 days a year, supposed to be pouring into all these people. And I think some of that's a congregant problem, because it's like, if you try to put somebody else, not our church, but I'm saying, I've seen this in the past. I've heard people's comment, well, so-and-so, oh, well, if he's not there, Dad, I want to hear. I don't think I want to go if the pastor's not there. Like, you know, become such a supply and demand. It, like, get your own word.
Yeah.
I'm going to, like, pull your boots up. Why aren't you studying through the week that you would have a word if the pastor can have a word?
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul talks about body ministry, like the word and a song and a hymn and a testimony. And we've become such a supply and demand for congregations that it's not healthy. And then we wonder why later on the poor pastor finds out later that he's so broke down that he's got caught up in the trap of something. He's doing something that God never positioned him to do to start with.
Yeah.
You know, that pastor, 2819, he takes like June, like last year it was June and July off. He took 2 months off. And I mean, and they told him when he got back, he said, I didn't even recognize my church when I got back. It grew more than when I was there. That's a healthy church that you should be able to take off and say, but I mean, and not half the church not come because Pastor Aaron's not there.
Mm-hmm.
Like what is wrong with us? We should be able to come because our eye and our gaze is fixed upon the King.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. I think unfortunately the Western church has hirelings and not pastors.
Yes.
And because we treat them like hirelings, we just use the fire out of them. And because at the end of the day, whether we say it or not, because I've been around a lot of churches, we want to make sure we get our money's worth.
Oh, my goodness. You owe me.
Yeah. It's a hireling mentality.
Yeah.
And revival won't come in that kind of mentality. Mm-mm. It never will. And the worth of a person is not how much they do for you or how much money they bring in or what they're worth. To me in ministry, the worth of a person is the glory of God.
Mm. Amen.
And to honor them. And Paul talks about that even with elders of, you know, double honor. That's, you know, stuff like that. But yeah, there's a lot in this conversation. And it's like, let me just say this. We talked to, like, when we come in here, we really don't know what we're going to talk about always. It's just a flow with the Holy Spirit. And let me just say this to the pastors out there. My prayer and my heart is with you.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Hard job.
It's a thankless job a lot. There's people that thank you. Like, I get that. Like, it's kind of like running sound. It's very thankless. Running sound in a sanctuary is probably the least thankful job in the history of the world.
Everybody's going to get thanked this Sunday.
Yeah. but here's the thing about pastors, and I'm not like trying to be everywhere, but I do want to say this. The emotional roller coaster you have to live on, learn to put that in the hands of the Lord.
Amen.
That's the hardest thing sometimes for me to navigate, is leaving that conversation of pure joy because something happened, and then the very next handshake, you're weeping with them because they just lost a family member.
Wow.
And you're going to walk those through that. You're going to invest because you love those people.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not doing it just to put on a show. You really are rejoicing with those who rejoice and weep with those who rejoice. Weep. But you feel the weight of that. And if I can encourage you one thing, put that in the hands of the Father. That's what I'm having to learn more and more, that roller coaster of emotions you have to live on.
Can you share with them what you, I did really, there were some things on Sunday. I mean, I understand where you're coming from, but there were some things that, see, I always come hungry and I'm always getting filled. So yeah. It don't matter what kind of day that Pastor Aaron's having. It don't matter if it's the worst sermon he's ever preached. I'm coming expecting to hear from the Lord, and the Lord will speak through him to me. Amen. And if we would all have that mindset, then we're going to receive, and it's going to be less about expecting so much out of him. But anyways, that's just, good I'll word. Put that aside.
That's a good word.
But I loved what he said about the putting the thing on the tree, like putting the burden on the tree before you go in.
There was a pastor who said he had basically, I don't know, I can't remember what he called it, and I said that to him. It was like called like his burden tree or something. And every night when he got home, he would walk past this tree in his yard, touch a leaf, and pray.
Wow.
And then he would go into his house. And then when he walked out of his house the next morning, he would touch the tree and pray. And it was an idol or nothing. He called it his burden tree. And every night he would leave those burdens of the ministry on the tree. And then go in and be the dad and the husband. And then when he walked out the door the next morning, he would pick them back up and deal with it.
Oh, wow. That's powerful.
He said, I never took it into the house.
And I was just thinking, like, I mean, I think that's most important because your family is your first ministry. So I think that picture right there is most important. But I think we can take that same concept and apply it everywhere that we go. Like, I think if we had that tree, even if we have to visually, like, I think sometimes you have to really do stuff in the natural to get yourself to
like
realize
what these men are doing for the
next
30 days.
Like, yeah. And you might think you're a lunatic, but like going before you walk into the next group of people, after you've left one group of people that something just crashed and burned, like reach up, put something in the air, like to remind yourself, like, I'm not gonna carry this onto the next moment of my life.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not going to carry this on to the next group of people that don't deserve the overflow of this garbage, you know? And even if it's not garbage, it's just like something weighing on you. Like, there's times, I mean, we probably need to do that before we come on the radio. Because there might be things that's happening in the morning that are just like stressful. Like, it's not evil, but it's like, you know, getting a text right now, the baby hates squash. Like, I had a bad morning, he's just yelling and upset. Like, just put it on the tree. Like, I think it can apply to anything when we have to just set some things aside for a second from burdening our heart.
Yeah.
It's just not caring the world. Yeah. You know, we can't speak into this today because we have 3 minutes, but I think one thing, my heart hurts for pastors, is you give it all you've got, you get misunderstood. You get judged and misunderstood by your intentions, and you really were like pouring all you had. And I know that that speaks to a volume of pastors, that you have really poured your life out for a situation, and at the end of the day, maybe somebody is just judging you based on what their perception is, and it's not right.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the hardest one. Yeah.
I know exactly. It is hard.
That is the hardest one.
Yeah. Yeah,
I think Brother Ron carried that one really well. Like, he didn't let that get him, but I think different personalities, and that would probably be the hardest one for me.
Yeah, I think because you love so hard as a pastor, like, people keep you up at night, not because they're nonsense. Sometimes just because when you know they're dealing with something, or they're walking through something, there's something in their hearts or something in their lives, and you pray for them and you weep for them, and you know, it is, you love them. And when you give it everything you've got, and then lies start to swirl, or misconceptions, or you know, their motive and our motive wasn't that at all.
Yeah.
And then you have to flip the script, and you got to say, if I fight back, it's going to be worse.
I'd like to speak into that one day. Like, I want us to have a show on that, but we can't do that today. But because I do think there's a lot of pastors that struggle with that themselves. Like, you know,
maybe me and you should just do a pastors 101 podcast or something.
Yes.
Miss Renee, just speak to pastors.
Because I feel like that. I mean, they're the gatekeeper, and they're tired. They're tired. We're very blessed. We have great congregate. We have a very small church, but I mean, I just, you know, and you know.
Here's the thing with Pat, and I know we're out of time. Most of them don't have nowhere to go.
Yep.
Because you can't go, you said this very early in the morning, you can't just go and talk to anybody because you got to be the strong leader for everybody. And once you go and talk to somebody, then you're perceived as weak.
Yep.
And we're taught in leadership, you can't be weak. You can't be vulnerable. You got to be strong because you're the leader. And most of the time at that point, most pastors suffer in silence.
Mm.
And you don't suffer in silence. If you're suffering in silence, like, call me.
Yeah.
Text me. There's
no
judgment.
Judgment.
There's not a judgment here. Let's walk through this. I mean, there might be some direction and guidance like that you may not like, but it's not judging. It's from a place of maybe I had to walk through it myself.
Yeah.
And this journey's tough. And let me just say this to Pastor, you're not alone. You are not alone. We're with you. We're praying for you. We're out of time. We are out of time. So I only have time for final words, but we love you. We bless you in Jesus' name.